Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Well, good morning, church, and we do welcome you into our worship service this morning. Thank you for being with us. A little chilly outside, so it's nice to be in here. And for those of you who are watching us online, we do welcome you in. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses that we'll read from 17 to 26. If you want to hold the Bible in your hands, the blue ones in front of you are the ones in English. It'll be behind me here in just 1 second. For those of you at home, it'll be on your screens. This is the Word of God. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all of Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning, refreshed by the sunshine and the beautiful air outside, and come in here, step inside into your sanctuary, into a place of worship, into a place where you dwell. So Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would fill this place now, that your Spirit would move among us, that it would truly touch our hearts, especially as we approach your table this morning. So, Father, here we are. Turn this simple place into holy ground. Help us to understand and to experience that we sit, we sing, we listen before the throne room of God Most High. So, Lord, here we are. Speak to us this morning. We want to hear your voice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, a little shift of gears today. For those of you who've been with us the last couple of weeks, for those of you who've been following with us online, you know that we've been working our way through this Next Step series. And what we've said the whole way through is that we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. We started the year kind of in a small way with a little mustard seed. And we talked about restarting ourselves in 21. And now we take the next step with Jesus. And every week has been an intimate, very close up, right, with Jesus. And we've seen him heal the paralytic. We've seen him deal with the leper. Last week, we saw him call Matthew. We saw Peter before that and the miraculous catch of fish. And each of those messages, each of those moments is meant to be a layer, kind of building us up, expanding us as we step deeper and deeper into Jesus Christ, step forward with Jesus Christ in this year, 2021. So kind of a break in the action today. We run into what's called the Sermon on the Plain. For those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you'll note that in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a Sermon on the Mount. And there's a very big block of teaching there, Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus really kind of gives you the very core, to a certain extent, of his message. Some people get confused with this one and they wonder, how does this one fit? Is it the same thing? Well, just think of it this way. We just went through an election cycle, for better or for worse, just a couple of months ago. And if you notice, some of the politicians at all levels, wherever they were, they kind of adjusted their message. So depending on who the crowd was and what location of the country, you're kind of saying the same things. You just kind of rearrange the order. Because for some parts of the country, they want to hear about X issue more than Y issue. And so this is kind of what you see here with Christ. What you see with Jesus is this larger block of teaching, which if you take the Sermon on the Mount and you take the Sermon on the Plain, if you put them together, you kind of get the core of what he is expressing in terms of new values, new DNA, kingdom people. But right here, because of the crowd that he has and because of the situation that he's in, and I'm going to present it to you in 2 seconds, he takes kind of a piece of it and kind of brings it out and presents it in this particular moment in time. So two separate messages, part of the larger teaching of Christ, just presented to different audiences and a different moment. So what is happening here? If we would have backed up just a couple of verses, you would have seen Jesus praying up on the mountain kind of on his own, kind of on the mountainside. Now it's morning. The day is going on. His inner group of disciples has come to him. There's an extended group of disciples that are kind of following along and are with him as well. And now the crowds have come because they know that he's there. And what has happened right before this is that he has chosen the 12. He already had kind of the core three, Peter, James, and John from the fishing moment, but now he completes the 12 out of the larger group of disciples. So you have three layers. You have the 12 now who are directly in front of him. He's called them by name, almost presenting them to the larger crowd. You have the extended group of disciples. There was, I guess, a word that we would use in our day and age would be, you know, Jesus had a larger entourage that kind of came with him. Right? There were women in this group. There were men. They bought the food. They supported. They found places to sleep. Kind of a support staff system, so to speak. And then there were just the crowds. And what you see here is these three layers of inner 12, the other disciples, and the crowds. And just a little note as we step in, I hope you noticed this, what the text says about people just touching him and being healed, right? But we got to be careful because sometimes in our society, because some churches unfortunately chase the spectacular, we put the healing before the hearing. And these people came to hear the word and then they were healed. It reminding us that everything flows from the word of God. Everything starts and ends here with this. And so we got to be careful that we make sure that we get that right in our churches and in our moment in time, in our own faith and our own walk. You have to have a moment with Jesus before you can have the miracle. But here he is now standing before the disciples. And it's very interesting because here's where kind of the Greek language changes. And just to summarize it for you in two sentences or one sentence is he switches from the they, which would have been a very big group, which you see in Matthew. He switches to you. So that's very interesting because what it's telling you is that even though he has this extended group of disciples, he has this enormous crowd. He's just, imagine him just a little bit higher on a very small hill, mountain behind him, and the people are all kind of scattered below. He's not talking to them, and he's not talking to the extended group of disciples. He's talking to the 12. He has just chosen them. He has just kind of pulled them out of the group, and now he wants to tell them something directly, and he's allowing everyone else to overhear. So the way that I want to approach this morning is that I want you to understand that in these verses, I'm just going to kind of rattle them Bible study style to you very quickly as we approach the table this morning. I want you to understand that Jesus is talking directly to you and to me. That's what's happening here. This is not some generic speech. This is not some generic teaching. This is something that he is addressing specifically to the 12. That's what the language is telling you underneath. And so we want to hear what he is telling the 12. Because whatever he's telling the 12, he's telling us. Because if you have said, I follow Jesus, if you have said, he is my Lord and Savior, that makes you kind of a disciple, so to speak. Let's put that in quotes, right? And then what is he saying to you this morning? So let's dig in together. Because if the first thing that Jesus said to you was, you're going to be poor, hungry, you're going to sorrow, and you're going to be rejected, many of us would kind of maybe think twice. You know, is this really the life I want to get into, right? He's calling me poor, I'm going to be hungry, I'm going to be sorrow, and I'm going to be rejected. And you ask yourself the question, is this really what I want to do? But let's dig in and let's discover what he is saying. So we start off with the first block, and in our screens here in the church and at home, you're going to see the verses kind of put together. I put them together for you so you can see the contrast because they're meant to be side by side. So here's the first one. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Other end of the spectrum, but woe. A woe is just, he's denouncing something. It's a statement of grief over someone, okay? Just so you understand what that is, okay? To you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Okay, so when he uses the word poor, he automatically knows that the crowd in front of him will go to the Old Testament. So let's follow him into the Old Testament, right? What does the Old Testament always talk about in terms of poor? Just one example. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. This is Solomon writing. I just want to read this to you to give you kind of an example of how they dealt with, you know, being poor and being rich. Look at what Solomon writes. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse these to me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's great advice. Great advice. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Interesting. So why does Solomon write this? We need to a touch of history so you understand where he's going. When Israel leaves Egypt, that she's becoming Israel, becoming a people, the Bible talks about how they plundered the Egyptians. In other words, it might have been because of the plagues, right? All these plagues that they suffered. As Israel was marching out of Egypt, people were throwing gold coins, gold vases, gold plates, silver, gold. They were just, get out, please, before you destroy our nation. Get out of here. So when Israel leaves, she leaves with a backpack full of gold and silver from Egypt. And so they leave with money in their pockets, and then you fast forward a touch, when David finally organizes the country and they fend off their enemies and they actually have some borders, there's some trade that begins to happen, the economy begins to get better, Solomon expands the country even bigger, a lot of trade, a lot of economy, and here's what happened to Israel. They made the great mistake of thinking that because they were doing economically well, that God was blessing them. That's what's happened to our country. We thought, for all of these years, right, because we're doing so good, our economy is so well, we have these trade partners, and, you know, do we have a trade deficit or not? But nonetheless, everyone in this country has access to all sorts of resources. If you educate yourself, if you work hard enough, you can make it to certain places in life. But we made the mistake of thinking that because our country was prosperous and strong, that somehow God was still at the center of it. And now what we've discovered is that it was false all along. It was fool's gold. See, because what happened to Israel was that when God judges them, he pulls back the curtain on their spiritual life, an x-ray, and inside they were hollow. And now what we have discovered, you and I, unfortunately, the hard way is that when you do an x-ray of the United States of America, she's hollow. Why? Because she has rejected her God, she has rejected her Savior. And that's where we come in and say, we've got to bring her back. But to Jesus' point, God brings judgment on them. We just preached through this in our Jeremiah series just a couple of months ago. What happens? 70 years off to Babylon. Well, after 70 years, it's time to come back home. Guess what happens? All the poor people who have no resources while they're living in Babylon, who are just scraping by, and they had kids there because it's been 70 years, right? And those kids have been raised poor with no resources. They are the ones who answer God's call to come back home to your land, to your place, to rebuild your homes, rebuild your wall, to rebuild your temple. Guess what the rich did? They stayed in Babylon. They took some money in their pockets. Some of them were able to trade and negotiate. They moved up the Babylonian ladder. Now it's the Persians who are in charge. And when you talked about traveling potentially weeks to get back to Israel, maybe not even survive the journey, to go back to a home that has been burned to the ground, to try to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, to try to rebuild the temple, they said, oh, no, thanks. Let the kids go do that. And so Jesus, when he says poor, that's who he's talking about. Those are the poor that he's identifying with. In other words, the ones who had the curtain pulled back on them, they suffered judgment, they were 70 years in exile, but when it came time to come home and obey God's word, when it came time to come home, rebuild God's temple, when it came time to come back to God's promised land for you, they did not compromise God's word over them. They didn't compromise. Not one period, not one iota. And so Jesus says, I want you to be like those poor. Let's put it in quotes. And now all of a sudden you're saying to yourself, but wait a minute, Pastor Eldon. Didn't a couple of weeks ago, didn't we see Jesus in the synagogue reading from the Isaiah scroll? I have brought to bring good news to the poor. Aha, you are correct. See, now he's deepened it because in that instance, it's poor in spirit. We've talked about that at length. When you realize you are far from God, you are actually close. When you realize that you have nothing to give to save yourself, you've come to the door of the kingdom. And now Jesus is adding. He says, if that is the makeup of your being, if you realize that you have fallen short, if you realize that you can't make it on your own, if you realize that you are just a bankrupt individual, now I say to you, amen for your heart. I will meet you there. And then number two, I will bring you in and I will bring you close. Don't compromise. Don't compromise what I am asking of you here in this moment. And that's the kind of people that Jesus is calling to himself. Think about Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna were these two individuals who spent their entire life in the temple waiting for the baby Jesus, the Messiah, to appear. Laughed at, ridiculed, rejected, the calendar flipping over and over, but they would not compromise on a promise of God to them. Think about John the Baptist. Once he grows up, he heads out of his house, probably comes home only to have his mom's good soup that he liked the most, and then he heads out to live a life in a desert, preaching to people who might listen or might not, a life of hardship, a life of want, but he was obedient. He would not compromise the word and the will of God over his life. The Apostle Paul. Do I need to say more about Paul? Here was a man who did not compromise a word, a sentence in the law. Not one, because he was a Pharisee who was now a Christian. And this is a man who says to himself, I will not compromise not one thing from God's word, no matter what I suffer. They beat him. They stoned him. He was shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. I mean, you can just go down the laundry list of what happened to this man. He would not compromise. And then Jesus Christ. When he is tempted, the first thing that happens with Jesus is he is tempted after his baptism. Will you compromise the will of God for your life, right, leading to the cross, and for everyone else? And Jesus does not compromise. So he is saying to us, blessed are you who are poor. In other words, that you figured out on one level that you have nothing to give, and therefore I come seeking, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor, because now I see in you an attitude of no compromise. Something else here, the flip side, the other verse. I hope it caught your attention, because it sure caught mine. It said, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Is Jesus picking on rich people? No. A lot of churches like to preach that, but that's not what's happening here. What he is saying is, beware that you don't come to depend on what's in your pocket more than you depend on God. Do not allow your wallet, your checking account, to dictate the direction of your life, the security that you feel, the satisfaction that you have. And for those who choose money and means over God at the center of their life, this is frightening. And I hope you feel the weight of what I'm about to say. Jesus is saying, that is all you're ever going to get. So in other words, hey, look, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s, and I loved it not too long ago. Maybe those of you who are sports fans, you saw that special ESPN series on the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan, and that to me was like, oh, that was like chocolate. That was so good just to watch that and kind of relive that for a moment. Let me say something to you, church. Michael Jordan, for as great as he was and as much as I love him, the only thing he is going to get if he does not have Jesus Christ in his heart and is prepared for eternity, the only thing he is ever going to get is his millions here and the 6 trophies here. They're not going to give him a trophy in hell. Shaquille O'Neal, who we got a chance to enjoy here in Miami with the Miami Heat, all of his commercials, all of his stuff, now he's a wrestler, now he's a commentator, all this money, he's a funny guy, he's a nice guy, whatever. Jesus not in his heart. All of his millions and all of his jokes and all of his accomplishments stay here. They are not going to follow him to the other side. Fill in the blank. As much as I loved his take on the Iron Man, Robert Downey Jr., Tony Stark, perfect casting. That was so good. If he does not know Jesus, he is only going to get the attention of an actor and a Tony Stark here on this side, because when he goes to the other side, no one's going to care. It's going to be over. That's what Jesus is saying. You want attention? You want money? You want your comfort? You want your stuff? You want to have a big house filled with stuff? And you want to put me on the side? You want to ignore me? You want to treat me like some emergency parachute? Enjoy the 80-something years on this planet with whatever it is that you can manufacture, because that is all you are going to have forever. These are serious words that Jesus is saying. He's putting us back in our place. He's reminding us that he must be the center, not XYZ. Here he's using the rich as an example, because they like to depend on themselves. They think they figured it out. They think they've made it. Listen, church, making it for 80 years is not making it for eternity. Two very different things. And that's why we must beware that we put our trust only and always in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, Visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.